I ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 4, the fourth Psalm. I want to use that for a text this morning. As I looked at this Psalm and studied it, I gave it a title. Called it a Psalm of Grace. A Psalm of Grace. There's some instruction in grace here, and I believe that there's something that every child of God can identify with here. I think as we go through this, you'll be able to see your experience in grace. Your experience as God brought you to a knowledge and love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the psalm is a psalm of David. And it appears that it was written about the time that Absalom stole the hearts of the people, David's son, stole the hearts of the people, had himself proclaimed king, and rebelled against his father, David, and was trying to kill him. And David, with a few hundred faithful men, had to flee from Absalom. And he was miraculously preserved from harm. And many of the commentators say that the psalm was written probably after that first night, when he survived that first night of his flight with those few hundred men. And then he begins to pray in verse 1. And in this psalm, and we're going to try to go through all 8 verses of it this morning, but in this psalm, he sets forth 7 points of grace. 7 points of grace. And I want to talk to you a little bit about grace this morning. I like that subject, don't you? I like to talk about grace. Because you can't talk about grace without talking about God. And you can't talk about grace without speaking of Christ. Because all of God's grace towards sinners is bound up in His Son. But I love to hear of grace. I love to read of grace. You know our election is of grace. Even so, Paul said, at this present time also there's a remnant according to the election of grace. Our justification and redemption is of grace. Paul said, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in our Lord Jesus Christ. Our calling is of grace. He said, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me. Our salvation is of grace. By grace are you saved. Through faith. And that's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works. Lest any man should boast. Lest any man should boast. So let's look at this then as David writes here. And he says in verse 1, hear me. Hear me when I call. Hear me when I call. Have you ever called on God? Did you desire to be heard, or were you just going through some motions? I tell you, when the Lord brings you to a place when you have a need, you'll desire to be heard. Hear me when I call. When I call. And David doesn't doubt. He's not doubting that the Lord would hear him, but he's not taking it for granted. Because his need is too great for that. But the first thing he sets forth here about grace is this. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. His plea to God was not based on his righteousness of merit, of works, of ceremony. But his plea was based on the righteousness of God. O God of my righteousness. He is the God of our righteousness. Because he is the author of it. He planned it and he purposed it. He planned it and purposed it in Christ. And he did that from all eternity. And he's the executor of our righteousness. He executes it in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself is our righteousness. He of God is made unto us righteousness. Righteousness. And it's God who bestows it. God who bestows this righteousness. It's the same God who made Christ to be sin for us. The same God makes us the righteousness of God in Him. It's His work. He does it. He does it. Is this thing of righteousness important? Is it? Is it important to know something about the God of our righteousness and the righteousness of God in this thing of salvation by grace? Oh, I believe it is. I believe it's vitally important. Vitally important. Let me ask you five quick questions. Who needs this righteousness and why? Who needs this righteousness of God and why? Well, everyone needs it. Everyone needs it. And the reason we need it is without it, we can't approach unto God. We can't stand in God's presence. The psalmist said in Psalm 24, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in His holy place?" I tell you, it's he that he hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath never lifted up his soul unto vanity. That's righteousness, nor sworn deceitfully. That's the one. That's the righteousness we have to have. And only the person who has that righteousness shall appear in God's presence. Anybody here fit that description by nature? No. No. Everyone needs it if we expect to appear before God. Now, here's another question that follows that. Who has this righteousness by nature? Nobody. Nobody. The testimony is there is none righteous. No, not one. We got to have it. But we don't have it. Where is it to be found? Where is it to be found? How are we going to find out about it? How are we going to get it? Well, when the Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans, he said in Romans 1, verse 16, he said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. For therein, in that gospel of Christ, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." That's where we find out about it. That's how we come to get it. That's it. Now, I want you to turn over to Romans 3. And hold Psalm 4, we'll be right back. But Romans 3. How is this righteousness obtained? How is it obtained? Well, I'm telling you this, it's not by anything we do. Not by anything we do. Not by any deeds of the law. That sort of thing. Verse 20 of chapter 3 says this, "Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in God's sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But all bless God. You want to know how this righteousness is obtained? Look at verse 21 and 22. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. It's even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. It's unto all and upon all them that believe. That's how we get it. Preacher, you telling me that all I have to do is believe on Christ according to this gospel, and I have the very righteousness of God? Yeah, that's what I'm telling you. That's what I'm telling you. And I'm telling you that's the only way you live. How was Abraham declared righteous, justified? And you know, when we talk about justification, you can't talk about justification without righteousness, and you can't talk about righteousness without justification. He that has one has the other. Brother Paul, if you're justified, you're righteous. Brother Todd, if you're righteous, you're justified. Is that right? How was Abraham justified? He believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now that wasn't written for his sake alone, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. One last question about this righteousness. Why is it necessary? Why is it necessary? Is it simply to make us acceptable? Is it for us alone? Oh, no. No. It's been well said before that before God could do anything for a sinner, he had to do something for himself. He had to do something for himself. God's holy. He can't just wink at sin. Oh, no. Here's the key. Romans 3, verse 26. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, the righteousness of God in Christ, that he, God, might be just. Just. And the justifier of him which believeth in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear me. Oh, hear me. O God of my righteousness. God of my righteousness. And look, David goes on and he says, Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Enlarged me when I was in distress. He may be talking about a lot of things here. He may talk about his deliverance when he was in trouble. You know, when he was out there shepherding the sheep, taking care of his father's sheep, he was delivered from the lion and the bear. When he was on the battlefield facing Goliath and the Philistines, he was delivered. He was delivered. When he was in the court of King Saul, Saul threw those javelins at him trying to kill him, he was delivered. Thou hast enlarged me. But I tell you, he was enlarged in a greater sense. In a greater sense. Because he was chosen of God to be his king over Israel, and he was taken from the shepherd, from the sheep, and set on the throne of Israel. And of his seed, came the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. God saved him the way he saves every sinner. Pardoned his sin, redeemed him by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ who was to come. Called him from darkness to light, from death to life, from misery to glory. And his request. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You've been merciful to me. You've delivered me before. You've enlarged me. Have mercy upon me. Be gracious. You have a marginal reference there? Be gracious unto me. Be gracious unto me. According to thy sovereign will and purpose of mercy and grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior, continue the work that you've begun. He that hath begun a good work in you, he'll perfect it, he'll perform it, till the day of Jesus Christ. Give me mercy and grace that I need today. Today. Yesterday's grace won't do. I'm thankful for it. And I plead past mercies and past grace, but I've got to have grace today. Got to have it today. I'm going to, by His grace and to the best of my ability, I'm going to come boldly. Where? To the throne of grace. Why? That I may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In time of need. You ever experienced anything about that? You know anything about the God of our righteousness? All of the Lord's people do. All of the Lord's people do. Now the next few verses, David speaks to men and instructs in grace. And that first point, by the way, first point of grace, I said I was going to give you 7. And that is, O God of my righteousness, that's the foundation or the basis of grace. Apart from righteousness, God's not going to be gracious to anybody. He can't. He can be just. But He can't be gracious, can He, Tom? That's the foundation, the basis of it. The basis of it. Now, you can read through these, and I'm sure that as you read them, you can see that these words spoken by David could very easily apply, and probably do apply, to David's son and Lord when he walked this earth in the flesh. He was king, you know, but he was rejected like David, and he was hounded like David, and they tried to kill him like they did David. And yet he continued to preach the gospel and continued to instruct men and women. So here's the next point. The next point of grace that we have is confrontation with sin. I want you to know something about the God of our righteousness. But that won't have any meaning to you if God never shows you who you are by nature, who we are by nature, our need. And that's because we're sinners. And so David here confronts with sin. He says in verse 2, O you sons of men. He addresses the sons of men, all of them. O you sons of men, all of you sitting here. This one. That one, all those up there, all you sons of men. All of you who have rebelled against God. Don't you know that the carnal, the natural mind is enmity against God? We've rebelled against His rule. And David here brings 3 charges of sin against all the sons of men. First one, O you sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? We heard something about that last night, didn't we? Something about glory. About glory. You know the Lord Jesus Christ is the brightness of God's glory. The express, the exact image of His person. He's the glory of God's, of the person of Christ. The glory of God is turned to shame when men rebel and reject the Lord Jesus Christ. When they reject His divine sovereignty, the majesty of His person, when they reject His righteousness, His pardon and redemption, and seek salvation some other way. The greater glory of God is the salvation of His people by grace through our Lord Jesus Christ. How long will you turn my glory into shame? To seek salvation in any other way is turning the glory of God into shame. I'm telling you, that's a terrible sin. That's a terrible sin. I'd suggest to you not to worry too much about that watermelon you stole. Worry more about turning the glory of God into shame. Into shame. How long are you going to do that? How long are you going to love vanity? Secondly, how long are you going to love a vain thing? I tell you what a vain thing is. It's the idea that people can overthrow God and overthrow His rule and that they can save themselves. That's a vain thing. How long are you going to seek after leasing? The third sin. That word leasing is lying. How long are you going to seek after lying? Men by nature just reject the truth of God and would rather believe a lie than the Word of God. Satan came into the garden and deceived the mother of us all. And we've been deceived with that lie ever since. Our Lord said to some folks one day, He said, I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. Let another come in his own name, him you receive. Men love a lie more than they do the truth. How long are you going to do those things? Beloved, instruction in grace begins. It begins with the God of our righteousness and is followed by a confrontation with men's sins. God's holy. Man's a sinner. God's holy. Man's a sinner. Preacher, are you sure that's the way of grace? Yeah, that's the way of grace. I assure you, that's the way of grace. And then the third point of grace is this. Verse 3, it's instruction. It's instruction. Now you get the picture, don't you? The man after God's own heart, His chosen anointed king, they've rebelled against Him, and He's on the run. And He appeals to the God of His righteousness. And then He confronts these people with their sin. But He doesn't just leave them there. He begins to instruct them. To instruct them. Look at this, verse 3. But know, you rebels, know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. He begins to instruct, and the very first thing he says to sinners is this. He confronts them and instructs them with the Lord's sovereign election of a people for himself. The Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. Now, David didn't hesitate to declare this gracious truth to those who opposed him. A lot of people get mad when they hear about election. But, beloved, listen. Election is the first and the greatest blessing of grace bestowed upon men. You hear? The first and the greatest. Well, preacher, how can you say that? Because all spiritual blessings are tied to it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him from before the foundation of the world. Oh, I thank God for His electing grace, don't you? I thank God that He sent a man preaching His gospel. And I was in my rebellion and pride and confronted me with the truth of God's electing grace. Just like God told the mother of those twins. Children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, to Rebekah, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Men like to say, well, how in the world could God hate Esau? The greater question is, how could God love Jacob? God chose him in Christ and purposed to love him and set his love upon him. The same way he chose him, unconditionally, sovereignly, because he would. And that's the way he chooses all his people. There are no exceptions. You a child of God? It began when he chose you to salvation. To salvation. So he instructs. He instructs. Now the fourth point. Admonition. Admonition. Some folks get excited, they get mad. It's not uncommon for a person to get mad before they get glad when they hear the gospel. People say, oh, don't, you're going to make people mad. Well, maybe they'll start thinking. Maybe. So David here admonishes these people. Look at verse 4. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed. Be still. Don't go shooting off your mouth now. Oh, I won't have that. Don't do that. When a person does these things, it's because they've been confronted with their sin and with the Lord's sovereignty and salvation and justification by His righteousness alone. But David says, stand in awe and sin not. Be reverent. Be reverent. Now remember who you're talking to and about. You're before God. You better stop rebelling against His way and against His Word and against His Christ and against His salvation. Stand in awe and sin not. And the next thing you need to do is commune with your own heart. I see folks often get in trouble and they want to run to somebody that'll give them a little relief and tell them a lie and smooth things over. Now you listen to me. This thing of salvation is between the sinner and his Lord. And the only thing anybody else can do is get in the way. You commune with your own heart upon your bed. You take it to God. You deal with Him. You deal with Him. This thing of salvation is a heart issue. It's got to be settled personally between you and your God. And you need to understand this. You need to understand that God's electing grace is not exclusive. It doesn't shut people out of the kingdom of God. No, it's inclusive. If God hadn't chosen some to salvation, there wouldn't be anybody saved. Commune with your own heart upon your bed. Take heart, beloved. Since salvation is not conditioned upon anything to be found in you, the grace of God then doesn't shut you out, does it? When I realized that, hope sprang. That God could save me just as easy. Or perhaps a better word, just as difficult as anybody else. Election didn't shut me out. If God purposed to save me, if God be for me, who can be against me? Commune with your own heart upon your bed. Take these things to bed with you. In the darkness of the night, when you're not bothered by others and there's nothing intruding, and you settle it between you and God. Between you and God. Stand in awe. Don't sin. Commune with your own heart upon your bed. And all listen. Listen. Don't miss this one. Be still. Be still. Don't work. Don't walk. Don't talk. Shut your mouth and listen. Be still. Be still. It's like Samuel when he was young. He was with Eli in the temple. And went to bed and he heard somebody call him. Samuel! He got up and went to Eli. Said, here I am. So I didn't call you. Go back to bed. He went back, heard it again. The same thing happened. Eli knew what was going on. The Lord's calling him. He said, if that happens again, you say, speak, Lord, thy servant here. Speak, Lord, thy servant here. That's what we need to do. Isn't it? Just stop talking and listen. Listen. Be still and know that I'm God. I'll be exalted among the heathen. I'll be exalted in the earth. Be still. God appointed Moses, raised him up to lead his people out of Egypt. And by the blood of the Passover lamb, he brought them out. And here they are at the Red Sea, surrounded. The sea before them, hemmed in on both sides, and Pharaoh's army bearing down on them. And the people were, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And Moses went to the Lord. The Lord, you tell him now. You tell him. Stand still. Stand still and see the salvation of God. Salvation of God. One old writer said, the only thing man does by all his activity is to create a cloud of dust which obscures the salvation of God. Stand still. Stand still. Isn't that good instruction? That's the way of grace now. That's the way of grace. Here's the fifth point. Exhortation. Verse 5. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Now there's no approaching God without an acceptable sacrifice. Pastor Henry mentioned that last night. Abraham and Isaac. Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? You can't come before God without sacrifice. You've got to have a sacrifice. Well, Christ is our sacrifice. He's our sacrifice. He loved us and gave Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice, not to you, but to God, for a sweet-smelling savor. His obedience, the obedience unto death, His obedience and blood constitutes all of our righteousness and our only sacrifice that we bring before God. It's the only one God will accept. It's the only one we plead. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to Him we cling. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself is our righteousness. He is our atonement. He is our sacrifice. He is the propitiation for our sin. And no man, our Lord said, comes to the Father one way. By me, He said. By me. Now you come with the right sacrifice, the sacrifice of righteousness, and put your trust in the Lord. Put your trust in the Lord. I tell you something. All of my hope is tied up in this one thing. Rather, this one person. Him. It's in Him. Put your trust in the Lord. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. We got to have faith in Him, for without faith, it's impossible to please God. And faith, true saving faith, the faith of God's elect, the common faith, the faith that's the gift of God, is founded on a righteous sacrifice. And Christ is the righteousness of God, and He's our sacrifice. And I put my trust in Him, and I take my stand beside the Apostle Paul, and I say to you, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Are you? And He's able. He's able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Put your trust in Him. Sixth point. Quickly, application. Verse 6 and 7. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift Thou up the light of Thy countenance upon us. We can't look to men for mercy. They're not going to have mercy on us. We can't look to men for who's going to show us good. Lord, You do it. Lift up the light of Thy countenance. Of Thy countenance. Thy light of life. As You commanded the light to shine out of darkness, command the light to shine in our hearts to give the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of His dear Son. Lift Thou up the light of Thy countenance upon us. And look at verse 7. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. Who put what where? Huh? Thou hast put gladness where? In my heart more than all the temporal blessings of the sons of men upon the whole earth. If He ever makes you glad, you'll never be sad. He puts His gladness in our hearts. And it's a heart issue. Did you notice that? It's a heart issue. That's where it's said. We go right back to the heart, don't we? A new heart will I give you, one that's capable. Capable of receiving this gladness. Here's the last one. The last point is the effect of grace in the heart. The effect of grace in the heart. Verse 8, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For Thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. You reckon the Lord's people will hold out? Reckon they'll persevere? Reckon some are going to be snatched away and eternally lost for whom He died? Sleep easy tonight if you're in Him. And all who are in Him do sleep easy. He makes us dwell safely. Dwell safely. Now I want to close by reading a verse out of Isaiah. You don't have to turn to it because Brother Henry read it last night. Isaiah 32:17. We go right back to the foundation of grace, righteousness, and the work of righteousness, and then we come to the end of it. Shall be peace. I lay me down in peace, and I'll sleep. And the effect of righteousness is quietness and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places. He makes us to dwell in peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, bless His Word.